Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Well, welcome everyone to this slightly shortened version of the sermon from yesterday morning. I'm here today at Gap Creek Reserve. It's a cracking day today at the time of my recording, and so I thought I would get out and about on this beautiful day, and here I am at Gap Creek Reserve. I hope you enjoy some of the surroundings. A prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the last few weeks have been looking at some of the things about the church. Who is the church? And have a few weeks ago talked about that I'd spend a bit of time talking about the life of the early church in Acts chapter 2. And the first thing I'm talking about today was that it was a learning church. And learning is a really important thing. And the importance of ongoing learning, certainly that's the case for us as ministers with our continuing education for ministry. And there's lots of opportunities, no matter what age we are. I know that there are lots of people who are involved in University of the Third Age for some of their learning. And some take the opportunity to learn about some of the new technologies that are around. And there's a lot said these days in regards to maintaining good brain health by learning a new skill, learning a new language, or learning to play a particular instrument. For the early church, learning was important too. It wasn't just knowledge, though. It wasn't just the gaining of knowledge. It was much more than that. It was about action that followed, that their lives were shaped, and their was changed by the gospel, that they were learning to live in the way of Jesus. What did this way of Jesus mean for their relationship with God, their relationship with each other, and their relationship to the world and the society in which they lived? And they're excellent things for us to reflect on, and hopefully part of what we do today and over the next few weeks we'll be doing that. But first of all, let's set the context for these verses in Acts chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, Judas's 12th place is filled by Matthias. And then in the early part of chapter 2, we have the coming of the Spirit and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And there's this huge crowd that have gathered. And one of the main reasons that there was such a huge crowd there, and people from all over the place, and in many ways we refer it to these people coming from every known place in the every place in the known world. And Acts chapter 2 lists out all the different places that people were coming from. And they would have been gathering for the Feast of Weeks, this harvest festival known as Shavuot. And so it's no wonder that all these people were there, and perhaps no wonder that the Spirit pours out at this particular time. What follows is Peter preaches the gospel. He's inspired by and filled with the Holy Spirit, and he explained the significance of what's taking place. And he traces it all back to Jesus. Jesus, who had been rejected by the Jewish authorities, killed, but rose again, something
that the apostles could testify to, and indeed this becomes the basis for them being known as the apostles. They witnessed the presence of the risen Christ. Verse 37 says, "Now when the crowd heard this, heard Peter as preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to them, what should we do?" They were cut to the heart. There's a sense of being brokenhearted by what they were hearing from Peter, and under this deep, deep conviction of needing to change of their sin. And they respond. Peter says, well, do two things. One, turn back to God, change direction, leave your old life behind, and begin this new life in the way of Jesus. And secondly, be baptized in the name of Jesus. And in so doing, you're forgiven, but also you're aligning yourself, you're identifying yourself with Jesus. In verse 41, so those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added to their number. So the early church is growing, it's exploding from those small group of followers to 120 to 500. Now there's 3,000 that are added to their number. So what did this early church look like, this gathering of the early Christians? What defined it? Was there anything that distinguished it? And that's what takes us to this passage in verses 42 to 47. And just one further comment before making some particular exploration of these verses. We sometimes look back at the early church and think they were perfect, fantastic. That's not quite the reality. As we read through the book of Acts and as we read through some of Paul's letters, we realize that the reality was far different. They were frail human beings like everyone. And there was trouble, there was difference of opinion, all sorts of things. But what we also see is this extraordinary courage. We see reconciliation in the name of Jesus. We see Christians stepping out of their previous mindset to accept a new way of thinking, a new way of living and serving God. And I believe that continues to be God's call to us. So what defined the early church? And lots of commentators varied. Some people put these characteristics under two headings, just as a scrub turkey, brush turkey walks by and tries to explore what my hat might look like on him or her. There we go. Some people like John Stott, who I've done a bit of reading on and who I'll use as his framework, is he identifies four things: a learning church, a caring church, a worshiping church, and an evangelizing church. And as I highlighted earlier on, today we look at a learning church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. There's a sense that they steadfastly continued in that. They persisted, they persevered in, as it were, sitting at the apostles' feet and learning from them. And this teaching is this word didache. It's about teaching, about doctrine, about what is taught. And so the apostles, they said the apostles were the authorities on this, that Jesus had appointed and trained them, as it were, and they qualified for this task, as I said earlier on, by their witnessing of the risen Christ and their companionship with him along their journey. And this whole thing about learning, and certainly the early Christians show us that they didn't desert their intellect or their thinking. And that shouldn't surprise us, because this was the work of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus referred to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And another time, Jesus, Jesus talked about that in many places, but certainly there's a sense that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And John Stott says that it stands to reason, therefore, that wherever the Spirit of truth is at work, truth matters. Wherever the Spirit of truth is at work, truth matters. Now, this is it's interesting to reflect on, because we live in a world that has been identified as a postmodern world. In fact, many commentators would say we've moved on from living in a postmodern world to what they now call a meta-modern world. The postmodern world, truth, and the Spirit is a Spirit of truth, and where the Spirit of truth is, truth matters, as John Stott put it, that in the postmodern world, truth was largely viewed as something that was relative and subjective. It's my truth. It's a personal thing. It's a personal construct. Everyone has their own truth, and I don't believe what you believe is truth, and you have no right to tell me that I should accept your truth. That's one of the characteristics of the postmodern world about truth. And it's into this crazy milieu of understanding about these different truths that Christianity stood pretty starkly. That is, to speak of the Jesus who said he was the way and the truth and the life. And he also said that to know the truth and the truth will set you free. There's many commentators, social, political, theological, who say that we're now in this meta-modern world. We shouldn't get caught up too much in that term, but there are many who are now defining the world that we currently work in and the society that we live in as this new world that says we can't expect to go back to one single absolute truth, but nevertheless, and this is the change with the postmodern world, is that there's this deep sense of longing for something that's real and authentic. There is a conscious choice to find and embrace hope and meaning and to pursue truth, even thinking that ultimate truth may not be reachable, but there's this search for it. And as I read recently, postmodernism says there is no absolute truth, but many truths, whereas metamodernism says we know there are no absolute truths, but we must act as if there are and pursue them with sincerity. So there's this search for truth and for hope and for meaning and purpose. And here's this extraordinary opportunity for Christianity. If this is indeed the case in the society that we live in, that if the current worldview is about a search for hope and meaning and truth, we have hope, meaning and truth and purpose. We do well to fix our minds on how we express that in ways that are authentic and meaningful for the people that we engage with. More on that in 3 weeks' time, when we look at being an evangelizing church. What's our message and how do we go about engaging with that message with the people around us? These early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, we don't have Peter or Paul or James or Matthias just down the road that we can sit at the feet of. So how do we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Or as John Stott says, how do we submit to the apostolic authority, the apostolic teaching authority? How do we sit under their teaching? Well, obviously we turn to the New Testament. For here is our truth, here is the witness of the apostles and their teaching. We read it, we study it, we meditate on it. We let it permeate our hearts, our souls, our minds. And this is why at my induction here, and any induction of a minister within the Uniting Church, or more generally, I would suspect, that we are asked to go back to our ordination vows and to affirm that, do you embrace the faith and unity of the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church as set forth in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as expressed in the Apostles and Nicene Creeds and described in the basis of union? So here is our truth in the Old Testament. And over the last week or two, I've encouraged you to get into reading it, to read the book of Acts. Or an alternative is to read Mark's gospel from start to finish, at least a chapter a day. Read big chunks of it. Let it soak over you, whether that be Acts or Mark's gospel, and be open to the spirit of truth as you read it. The early church was a learning Christian community. They had voted themselves, submitted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And so we do that by reading, studying, expounding, teaching, sharing with others that which we've learnt. And in this way, we grow in Christian discipleship. And here we find hope, meaning, purpose, belonging, truth. Next week, we look at one of the second characteristics and reflects how they devoted themselves to each other, to the fellowship. And that's what we'll look at next week, that the early Christian church was a caring church. The Apostles' Creed is an ancient creed. The early church associated it with baptism and was often used in a question and answer form. It was a series of three questions. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in Jesus Christ the Son? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And those who were preparing for baptism answered that in what is the words of the Nicene Creed. And so I invite us now to share in that. The words will be on the screen shortly for you to follow along and affirm our faith with those across hundreds of years, nigh 2,000 years almost, in this creed from the 4th century, in the words of the Apostles' Creed.